The founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, in the 1930s would often invite servicemen over to his home where he and his wife would entertain them for dinner. This is obviously right before World War II. And after they would have their meals, they would often have those seated at the table quote a Bible verse. His young daughter, Ruthie, once quoted John 3:16 when her turn came in the after-dinner fellowship around the table. And she emphasized the word, whosoever, a word that she had to master with effort. The sailor who was sitting next to her heard that familiar verse as if he had heard it for the very first time, realizing that he was whosoever. 5 days later, he accepted the Lord. You know, we sing a song like Whosoever Will, and we just sing it as if, oh, that's just another hymn. But we rarely stop and think about what that is really saying. Whosoever will. And it is not so often applied by those of us who hear it very often. Even those who are in this world don't recognize the impact of the word, whosoever. It still applies to today. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. So please have your Bibles open to two passages, Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading this morning in Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Joel, the prophet. And I trust that you will seek to read with understanding. Obviously, the only understanding we get comes from what the Lord gives us. But I trust that you will read this prayerfully, follow along prayerfully as I read. In fact, I'd like you to please stand as I read Joel chapter 2. And I'll read the entire chapter. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountains. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Notice, the day of the Lord is coming. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one in his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This is the judgment that is soon to come upon the God's own people who call him by his name because of their sin. And God is going to use another nation to bring that judgment upon them. But notice the Lord's call to repentance beginning in verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. That was an army that he mentioned in chapter 1. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. This has never taken place yet. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Do you still have your fingers there in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you be seated, please? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. We saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit fulfilled. We saw in verses 5 to 13 of Acts chapter 2, the promise, that is, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise displayed. But the effect of that display, where people were speaking in tongues that they had never known previously, believers, the effect of that caused excitement, verse 6, amazement and marveling, verse 7, doubt, or that is loss of words, in verse 12, but it also caused what you see in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of wine. This mocking is laughter with contempt, that these people are simply drunk. But the first two words of verse 14, but Peter. And now we see the promise expounded. He is now going to expound upon what is actually taking place here. And so we have in verses 14 and 15 the introduction of Peter's sermon, because we have the first recorded sermon, Christian sermon, right here, preached by the Apostle Peter. And there's three things that you can learn from a Spirit-filled individual who has a message, as we see in verse 14. You see in verse 14 his standing, but Peter standing up with the 11. We see his lifting. He lifted up his voice. We see his declaring and said unto them. Peter began to speak in such a way that no one could say, I can't hear you. He spoke up. And here's what he said in his introduction in verse 15. These are not drunken. It is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It was commonly known what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for they that be drunken in the night. These are not drunken. They are not under control of spirits, but under the control of the Spirit. Strong drink is often advertised as spirits. I find that just kind of fascinating. As you drive by a liquor store and it says wine and spirits. Why do they choose the word spirits? Even the world admits that drunkenness is being under the control of spirits. The Bible strongly condemns drunkenness. By the way, no one ever got drunk who never drank. An alcoholic, I was talking to somebody about this last week, an alcoholic may say, I don't drink because I'm a recovering alcoholic. But you know what a humble, obedient Christian will say? I don't drink because I'm a potential alcoholic. I don't touch the stuff. These are not drunk. Peter denies that they were being controlled by spirits, and he says they're controlled by the Spirit. And note here that Peter is not addressing the nations of verses 9 through 11. You had to have been here. You have to have read this chapter to know what I'm talking about, but it's right there in front of you. In verses 9 through 11, nations are mentioned, people coming from those nations to Jerusalem. And the disciples are speaking to them in a foreign language. But Peter is addressing the Jews. Look at verse 14. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He is addressing Jews in this message, including the mockers of verse 13. Now, no doubt, the other 120 disciples continued to speak to those who flocked about them in languages of their respective countries, speaking to them the wonderful works of God, verse 11. And it was not by Peter's preaching only, but that of all those who were preaching, or most of the rest of the 120, that 3,000 souls were that day converted and added to the church, as it says in the latter part of this chapter. So here in this introduction of Peter's sermon, he first of all says, what you are surmising, what you are supposing is not true, that these are drunk. And so then he goes from the introduction right into the exposition. We go to the exposition of Peter's sermon in verses 16 to 36. And he has 2 points in his sermon. 2 main points. His first point is the prophet Joel and Jesus' crucifixion. And he derives from passages in the book of Joel what he is going to say and apply from that particular passage. So verses 16 to 23, the prophet Joel and Jesus' crucifixion. Then when you get to verse 24 and go to verse 36, it is the patriarch David and Jesus' resurrection. But this morning I want to take the time to look at that first point, the prophet Joel and Jesus' crucifixion. And I want to expound upon what Peter expounded upon, and that is Peter's quotation, verses 14 to 21. Peter's quotation. The quotation in verses 17 to 21 is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, two passages we have already read this morning, and it refers to the outpouring from the Holy Spirit of God. Three things we want to see this morning about this quotation that comes from Joel chapter 2. Number one, the time or the season the season of this pouring, the season of this pouring. Peter says in verse 16, what you are seeing here is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Two things I want you to see about the season of this pouring. I'll just give you both points right up front here. Number one, or letter A, fulfillment commenced. The day of Pentecost. Fulfillment commenced. The day of Pentecost. I'm doing this, I'm saying it in this way because I want you to learn what this is talking about in this passage. There have been much controversy about this passage, and I want you to understand something. So fulfillment commenced, the day of Pentecost. Letter B, fulfillment completed, the day of the Lord. Let's go back to fulfillment commenced, the day of Pentecost. Upon whom was the Holy Spirit poured? On the day of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit poured upon all flesh? No. The pouring was on some flesh, 120 Jews. So this was a unique pouring of the Spirit, not universal. The day of Pentecost, this day that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2, begins a long fulfilling of Joel's prophecy. You see, the day of Pentecost, an event of one day in the past, has continuing impact even up to today. Peter did not say that what was happening that day was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but the outpouring of the Spirit is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Because people look at this passage and say, well, did it take place that day, as it says in verse 19? Signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Did that all take place on the day of Pentecost? No, so how could this be a fulfillment? Understand that when the Old Testament prophets would prophesy, they were prophesying of something that would take place sometimes immediately or in the very near future and also way beyond into the future. The day of the Lord. They're looking at the immediate of what's taking place. Joel is prophesying to them and saying, because of your sin, God is about to send an army. And they will come and they will destroy. Peter probably did not know that the season or the time would be lengthened into centuries before the rest of the prophecy of Joel would actually be fulfilled. So this is the fulfillment. This fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is the commencement of it. By the way, what is the word commencement? It's the beginning. It's the start of something. The day of Pentecost is the start of something. Fulfillment of Joel is commenced, and it's a unique pouring on this day of Pentecost. But now let her be. Fulfillment completed. When will Joel chapter 2 and what is being quoted here in Acts chapter 2 be completely fulfilled? The day of the Lord is when this will be fulfilled. The day of the Lord is a day that is yet future. What does it refer to? It refers to the day when Jesus Christ will come back, his second coming. Notice that this fulfillment commenced is the coming of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. But the fulfillment completed, Joel's prophecy, is when Jesus Christ himself will return in fulfillment of the promise of the previous chapter of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come again. That is the day of the Lord. It has not yet come. But folks, it is near. I honestly believe that the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is nearer, probably, than we think. It is the second coming. It is his coming, not the rapture, but his coming to this earth at the end of the tribulation. That is the day of the Lord. Peter quotes the extended passage of Joel. That's why I read to you the entire chapter of Joel, which in its own context refers to the events following the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet. If you back up from Matthew, you go back into the Old Testament, you get to Malachi, and right before Malachi is Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, where Zechariah is prophesying about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 14, here's what he says in verses 1 through 4. Behold, something cometh. What is it? The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day. What day? The day of the Lord. Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now you would want to keep reading this because this is fascinating, but we're going to stop right there. The day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns and his feet actually touch down upon this earth on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. If you're there in chapter 14, go back to chapter 12 of Zechariah. And notice what's going to take place on that day. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what? The spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They will on this day recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Jew today does not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They're waiting for a Messiah, but they don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I'm talking about not all Jews. There are some Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But when this fulfillment is completed at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, Holy Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. You say, but wait a second, there's going to be these armies that were fighting against Jesus Christ. They've been destroyed. The only living persons at the end of the tribulation who go into the millennium, the only living persons will all be believers. All of them. No exception. And that is what Joel is talking about. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Notice that when we read from Joel, he said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. In other words, after what happens in the previous verses, Peter's inspired interpretation of afterward is what you see in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So what Joel calls afterward, Peter is saying, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's in the last days. This has not yet happened, indicating that this is yet future, even when Peter quotes it. So Peter is saying that the same Spirit poured out upon some on the day of Pentecost is the Spirit who will be poured out upon all flesh on the day of the Lord. Think about it, folks. We won't be here if you're a Christian. When this takes place on the earth, we'll be in heaven. But when this takes place on the earth, think about it. Think about everyone being full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't even get that in a church, let alone worldwide. Think about it. Everyone is full of the Holy Spirit. Everyone has this baptism that takes, that as you see in Acts chapter 2, on these 120, everyone is full of the Holy Spirit. One day, the day of Pentecost, which was unique, will be universal. Imagine everyone being full of the Spirit. When God establishes his kingdom on this earth, there will be no unrighteous people at all. How do we know that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Note the list that Paul has, and it's not an exhaustive list, of those who will not populate the millennium on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. In other words, it's possible for you to think something that's not true, so don't be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. When you look at that word effeminate, that's the soft person in a homosexual relationship. When it says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They won't be there. Those who practice these things are not going to heaven. They will not be there. But notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of you Corinthians, I'm writing to you. Some of you used to be homosexuals. Not anymore. By the way, a homosexual can change by the grace of God. He or she can change. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. That implies they are at one time filthy. But ye are sanctified. That implies that at one time they were unholy. But ye are justified. That implies that they were guilty. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a day that's going to be when every person on this earth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we see, secondly, the signs that come with this pouring. And these are the signs that we read of in 17, verses 17 through 20. I've broken this down into two parts. The signs with this pouring, first of all, letter A, upon all flesh. Upon all flesh, because notice, it is upon both men and women, and even servants. They will proclaim prophecies. Young men will envision visions, unusual things that are seen when you are awake. Older men will dream dreams, unusual things when you are asleep. Interesting things that will happen. This will all happen upon all flesh. No longer is the era exclusivity. The role of women will no longer be where they cannot be, speaking in the church. The role will no longer be where it takes a priest to get up and a leader. No, it's all men. Even the young men will envision visions. The old men will too. That's the sign with this pouring that is yet future. Upon all flesh. Letter B, or secondly, upon all creation. Verses 19 to 20, even the heavens above, which is talking about right immediately around our earth, the heavens above and even into the atmosphere and even into the stars and so forth and so on, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun, the moon, will all be affected. When? Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, the last part of verse 20. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come will be the wonders of verses 19 and 20. You know what those days are going to be like? Jesus described them, and I'm just going to give you the reference in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. Jesus described it, this very thing, saying this is what's going to happen at the very end of the tribulation before the Son of Man comes. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, describes some of these same things. The sun turning into darkness, the blood, the fire, the vapor of smoke, and so forth, taking place on this earth. And so people would like to speculate about, you know, the essence of these signs, these supernatural things taking place. They would like to know the mechanics of what's taking place here. But I like what Dr. Michael Barrett once said. They are obviously supernatural. They are warnings of judgment, and we're not going to understand them until it takes place. But the point is this. Some had just mocked the supernatural display of the Holy Spirit as drunkenness. And men will continue to mock the supernatural as explainable. I'm sure you thought that one day when Jesus comes, and this is just in the rapture, I say just because it's not yet the second coming when his feet touch upon the earth. When he comes in the rapture and the church is caught away, how's the world going to explain that supernatural thing? Well, just like they hear accused these people of being drunk, they'll have some kind of an explanation for it, folks, to further deceive those who are there upon the earth when that takes place. And what Joel calls, look at the last part of verse 20, because it says that great and notable day. Joel calls the great and terrible day notable. Peter calls it notable. That is notable in itself, because the word notable is the same root of the word used of the word the New Testament writers give to the second coming of Christ. For example, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing is the word notable of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day when Jesus comes back in judgment to destroy the Antichrist. So here's that word notable again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. When the Lord, whom the Lord, speaking of the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness, the notableness of his coming. That great and terrible, that notable day of the Lord. So there's the signs with this pouring. But now we get to the point, the third point. And this is where Peter is going in his sermon, in his quotation from Joel. The conclusion of Joel in chapter 2 ends with what Peter ends with in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we see the salvation with this pouring. Peter's text begins and ends with the same phrase. Look at it in verse 17, and it shall come to pass. Look at it in verse 21, and it shall come to pass. Peter quotes all of what Joel said to get to a very important promise, the theme of his message, verse 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see, first of all, that salvation offered is unlimited. Salvation offered is unlimited. It says, whosoever. If I were to make an announcement here this morning and say, now whosoever wants this $100 bill, of whom am I speaking? Raise your hand if I would be speaking of you if I say, whoever wants this. If you don't raise your hand, you're crazy. Because I'm speaking to whosoever. That includes everybody. Dr. Harry Ironside once said, don't try to limit that whosoever. Don't try to limit it. By the way, whosoever includes every person here this morning. Salvation offered is unlimited. But letter B, salvation received is limited. Not limited by God. There's no limited atonement. It's not limited by God. It's limited by the person who chooses not to receive. Because the Bible says, whosoever calls upon. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's not just calling out his name. Jesus once said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So you can say the name of Jesus. A lot of people say his name as a curse word. It's not just calling out his name, it is calling upon his name. What is his name? What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ is the anointed one or the Messiah. Look at Acts 2:36. Look at what Peter says here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both of his names there are mentioned in that verse. Go to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then he says this in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no other name by which you must be saved. Well, how complicated is this? How complicated is it to call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How complicated can that be? By the response of so many people, by the response of the majority of the people on this earth, it is tremendously complicated, tremendously complicated. But in reality, how complicated is it? It's simple. It is so simple. In fact, in a number of passages in the Bible, calling upon the name of the Lord is equated with a look. With a simple look. Charles Spurgeon, when he was 16 years old, was headed on his way to church but got caught in a snowstorm. And so he pulled into the first place, walked in, I should say. This is in the middle 1800s. He didn't pull in with his vehicle or anything. He walked into this little chapel. And the pastor wasn't even there that day. So one of the laymen, an old man, got up and he began to preach. And all he did is he read one verse, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And Charles Spurgeon was saved that day. Why? He came under tremendous conviction that all I need to do is look to God. You see, calling upon the name of the Lord is as simple as a look. Go with me, please, to John. You're in Acts, just go back to the previous book. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, tells him something so simple. In John 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you remember the serpent in the wilderness? Do you remember that story that's given in Numbers chapter 21? The children of Israel had sinned. God sent fiery or poisonous snakes among them. As they cried out, God told Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole, and set it up. And what did the people have to do in order to be saved from that bite? It was a simple look. Whoever looks upon that serpent, why do you think Jesus is referencing that in John 3 and verse 14? As Moses lifted up on the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he saying? As I am on the cross, look upon me. Look unto me. Of course, we know verse 16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we often miss that verse in between verses 14 and 16. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice all the whosoever's here. Whosoever will look. Just call upon me. Just ask me. Because it is so simple, people think it can't be true. Listen to Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul knew it to be true. The Old Testament psalmist knew it to be true. Joel says the same thing. Joel knew it to be true. Peter knew it to be true. He's quoting that in his sermon this day. It was true in John's day, the last of the living apostles, when he wrote the book of Revelation and came to the last chapter. He quotes Jesus Christ as saying that whosoever will, let him take of the water freely. Whosoever. The context of Joel's prophecy contains that call to repentance, and I tried to point that out as I was reading this morning. There was that repentance that takes place that he is urging them to do in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, folks, the sinner's call upon the Lord for salvation, whosoever will, is always in response to the Lord's call to the sinner to repent. And that's what Peter does at the end of his sermon. Notice verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Then said Peter said unto them, repent. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. The only way for a sinner to escape God's wrath is not by fleeing from it. Not by running from God, but running to him is how the sinner escapes the wrath of God. The Bible closes with that wonderful invitation that I've already noted. An invitation that is unlimited as far as to whom it's offered. Whosoever will. But limited to those who receive. Whosoever will, let him take. Let him take the water of life freely. Let him receive it. If there's somebody here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's you. Here's the gospel. It is simple. Look to Jesus. Call upon him. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Was there ever a time in your life when you, in response for his call for you to repent of your sins, you called upon the name of the Lord? Was there ever a time in your life when you did that? Would you bow your heads? And would you close your eyes? I want to ask that